First of all, Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at a number of verses. Some I may just quote. Others we will turn to. Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll read from verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Trust that God will bless that preliminary reading of his word to each one. Now, we started this topic on Wednesday evening. We're looking at the subject of the local church. Wednesday evening, we looked at the topic of the church of the dispensation. Now, I mentioned at the time that the church of the dispensation includes every believer in the Lord Jesus. Ever since Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came down and the baptism in the Spirit took place, every believer since that day, right up until what we commonly call the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, forms part of the church, which is his body. They don't have to apply for membership, but they automatically become part of that church. On the other hand, we do read in the scriptures of the church at Corinth and the church of the Thessalonians and so on. So in the New Testament, the term translated church refers sometimes to the dispensational church and sometimes to the local church. We saw that the very first two references to the church appear in the Gospel of Matthew. None of the other Gospels make any reference to the church whatever. But in Matthew chapter 16, we have the very first reference to the church. Remember, Peter made that statement, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus replied, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That is the church of the dispensation. We saw that at the time the Lord Jesus spoke, the church was still future, because he said, "I will build my church." So the church did not exist up until that point in time. The second reference to the church is in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, the Lord Jesus speaks of someone who has sinned, and you must go to him and seek his recovery. If he will not be persuaded, then you take two or three witnesses. If he will still not be persuaded, then he says, "Tell it unto the church." You can't tell it to the church of the dispensation. Most of the church of the dispensation is already in heaven. And so the reference there in Matthew 18 is to the local church. And we looked at a number of things in relation to the church of the dispensation. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 3, it's spoken of as the mystery of Christ. And we saw that the term mystery, as it's used in the New Testament, doesn't speak of something that is mysterious, that is difficult or impossible to understand, but rather it speaks of something that has been hid from past generations, but has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. In other words, you can look in your Old Testament in vain, you will not find any reference whatever to the church. You'll see it there in picture, but as to actual prophecy, there is no reference to the church in the Old Testament. It is the mystery of Christ. And we saw that the composition of that church is all believers, whether Jew or Gentile, all believers form part of that church. That the Gentiles should be joint heirs and a joint body and joint partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That is the church. We saw that there were Gentiles saved in the Old Testament, but they were not part of Israel. We saw that in the coming tribulation, there will be Gentiles saved, but they will not be part of Israel. In the coming millennial kingdom, there will be Jews and Gentiles, but the Gentiles will not be part of Israel. They are distinct from Israel. Okay? So we find then that the church is composed of all believers in the Lord Jesus. We are all blessed on exactly the same level in New Testament times. Galatians 3 tells us there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male or female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. So there's no special priority given to a person because he happens to be Jewish. We're all blessed on exactly the same level. Okay, now what we're going to do today is we're going to look at a contrast between the church of the dispensation and the local church. Now, I hope you don't find it boring, but it is very important that we understand that the local church is not just a segment of the church of the dispensation. In other words, the church of the dispensation is not composed of a number of local churches. Because what we're going to discover is that the principles that apply to the church of the dispensation do not necessarily apply to the local church and vice versa. Okay, so our first reference then was to Ephesians chapter 4. And then we read in verse 4, there is one body. Christ only has one body. Remember on Wednesday we looked at 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13. In one spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. That is the church of the dispensation. There is one body. I pointed out that Paul uses the preposition we. In other words, he includes us all, including himself, as part of the church, which is his body. But in verse 27, Paul said, now ye are body of Christ, and members in particular. In verse 27, he excludes himself. So he is speaking about the local church at Corinth. I drew our attention to the fact that the definite article, the word the, is not in the Greek text in verse 27. Ye are body of Christ, and members in particular. And the reason why the article is not there is because if the article was there, then either the church at Corinth would be the body of Christ to the exclusion of every other local church, or Christ would be composed of one head and a number of bodies, and that would be a monstrosity. What he's saying is that what is true of the church of the dispensation is true in character of the local church. Okay? Okay, so Ephesians 4, there is one body. Now, if we were to turn to Galatians chapter 1, we would find that the epistle was written to the churches of Galatia. Notice the word there is in the plural, to the churches of Galatia. Then again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 16, Paul says, now if any man seem to be contentious, We have no such custom, neither the churches of Christ. So in other words, there we have churches in the plural. So while on the one hand, there is only one body, one church of the dispensation, yet on a local level, we have a variety of local churches. Maybe I should make reference again to the Greek word that is translated church. It's ekklesia. It's a compound word. It's composed of ek, which means out of, and klesis, which is a calling out of. We saw that it is used twice in the New Testament in relation to the congregation of Israel in the wilderness. We saw that it is used again of an unruly mob that are bent on killing the apostles. And then it's used of an orderly gathering of the elders of the city in order to resolve affairs of state. But whenever the word is used, whether used in connection with the church or for other reasons, it always implies a group of people that are called together for a common purpose. That's the idea of it. The word church, in actual fact, is not a translation of the Greek word at all. It's been introduced by the church of the day, that in the time of King James. When they were given permission to translate the Bible into English, they were informed that they were not allowed to introduce anything that would contradict the practices of the then known church. So that now we have words like baptism, which never existed until that time. Because baptism is not a translation of the word. It's just anglicizing the Greek word. As we know, baptism implies a submergence and an emergence. But you'd never get that from the word baptism. And so it just covers over the true meaning of the word. So the church then is a group of people that are called together for a common purpose, whether you think of the church of the dispensation or whether you think of the local church. Okay? So there is only one body, and yet there are a variety of churches. Secondly, location. In Ephesians chapter 2, we are told, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And in that same context, he says that God has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So as far as the church of the dispensation is concerned, its position is in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, whenever you read that expression, in Christ Jesus, it's not talking about our condition. It's speaking about how God sees us to be in Christ. So the church of the dispensation is not a practical thing. It speaks of how God sees us in Christ. Okay? So its position is in the heavenlies in Christ. On the other hand, we read of the church of God at Corinth. We read of the church of the Galatians, churches of the Galatians. We read of the churches of the Gentiles. We read of the church of the Thessalonians. So, as far as the local church is concerned, it has a location here on earth. Every local church has its own particular location. I don't know if you recall when we went through Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 2. I pointed out that on the day of Pentecost, two things came into existence that had never existed before. Number one, the church of the dispensation came into existence. Number two, the first local church came into existence. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them. Who's the them? Well, it's the local church at Jerusalem. 3,000 souls. So on the day of Pentecost, when about 3,000 souls were saved and baptized and added, they had no notion as to what they were going to be added to. You know, if you were to drive into Kamloops from, I think, almost any direction, you'd see on the outskirts of the city a notice that says, "The churches of Kamloops welcome you." And underneath is a list of different churches you could join. But in New Testament times, you would never come across a sign like that. Because there wasn't a variety. You know, the Billy Graham movement taught, "Join the church of your choice." But since when is it our choice? It's God's choice. In New Testament times, in a given locality, there was only one church. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, "Give none offense, neither to Jew, nor to Gentile, nor to the church of God." And many well-meaning expositors have suggested that in the world, there are three groups of people. There are Jews in the world. There are Gentiles in the world, that is, non-Jews. And there is the church of God. That's not true. Because the term church of God is only ever used of a local church. It's never used of the church of the dispensation. Okay? So what he is saying is that in the city of Corinth, there were three communities of people. There were Jews in the city. There were Gentiles in the city. And there was the church of God in the city. There weren't Baptists or Methodists or Presbyterians or Quakers or whatever different names they might take. All that existed in that one community that was of God was the church of God in that city. Now, that is not to say that a city of some size couldn't have more than one local church. For example, you will notice that when Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, he didn't write to the church of God at Rome. He wrote to all who be in Rome. And when you come to chapter 16, you discover that there were at least three assemblies in Rome. But they didn't take names that divided them. They were in fellowship one with another. They were just the church of God in whatever locality they happened to be. And so then, as far as the church of the dispensation is concerned, it is seated in heavenly places in Christ. But as far as the local church is concerned, it has a given locality. Romans 16, verses 3 to 5 are very interesting. There Paul sends greetings to Aquila and Priscilla, and to the church which is in their house. So in that particular part of Rome, the assembly actually met in the home of Aquila and Priscilla. Okay. Thirdly, composition. What is the composition? Well, as far as the church of the dispensation is concerned, there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. In other words, there are no national distinctions. There are no, there are no social distinctions. And there are no sexual distinctions in the church, which is his body. There is neither male nor female. Now, if you can't distinguish between the church of the dispensation and the local church, you would have to draw the conclusion that there is no those distinctions don't exist in the local church, and so there's no reason why the sisters should be silent. But there are very definite distinctions between the two. In the church of the dispensation, there are no national distinctions, there are no social distinctions, and there are no sexual distinctions. But that is not true when it comes to the local church. For example, in Philippians chapter 1, Paul writes to those that be in Philippi with the bishops or the overseers and the deacons. So an assembly is composed of saints, overseers, and deacons. But then again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34, Paul says, "Let your women keep silence in the churches." So, on a local level, there is very definitely a distinction between male and female. Then again, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul gives instruction to servants as to how they're to treat their masters, and to masters how they are to treat their servants. So on a local level, those distinctions still existed. In New Testament times, slavery was common. And you will discover that the New Testament never says anything about the abolition of slavery. Now, I'm not advocating the reintroduction of slavery. I'm glad we don't have slavery. But the point is this. The gospel was not introduced into the world to change the world. It was to get people out of the world and into Christ. And so those distinctions still existed. But Paul gave very clear instructions to the Christians who were slaves, how they were to treat their masters, and to the masters that they were to treat their servants with fairness, and so on. Okay, so there we have definite distinctions as far as the local church is concerned. Then, fourthly, as far as the builders are concerned. In Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus said, "Upon this rock," I pointed out on Wednesday night that the rock is not Peter. Peter in the Greek is Petros. It's a masculine word. It means a small stone or a pebble. The word for rock is Petra. It's a female word, feminine word. And it means a large rock or foundation stone. So it wasn't Peter that was the foundation of the church. It was what Peter said that was the foundation of the church. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Lord says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." In other words, as far as the church of the dispensation is concerned, Christ is the builder. Okay? Christ is the builder. But as far as the local church is concerned, if we were to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul uses a variety of figures to describe a local church. He says, "Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." And then he went on and said, "As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon." That is, as far as the church at Corinth is concerned, Paul laid the foundation. He went into Corinth. He preached the gospel, saw souls saved, sought to teach them the truths of the Word of God, and he saw the foundation of a local church established. But then he said, "Another buildeth thereon." But then he went on to say, "Let others take heed how they build thereon." As far as the local church is concerned, there is a continuous building. And believers in the local assembly are involved in the building up of the local church. So, as far as the church of the dispensation is concerned, Christ alone is the builder. As far as the local church is concerned, human beings are involved in the building of the local church. Then again, security. Matthew 16, verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. One of Wesley's hymns, if I remember, I believe it was Wesley. He talks about the church, though by schism rent asunder. Now, we know what he means, but it's not strictly true. The church is not rent asunder by schism. The church of the dispensation is Christ's work. You can't see it functioning on earth. It's in the heavenly places in Christ. That's where you and I are as believers in the Lord Jesus. What Christ does is perfect. It is absolutely secure. Nothing can be done whatever to interfere with Christ's work. It is perfect. Just as you and I as individual Christians are seen to be perfect in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? You know, we're so imperfect in ourselves, aren't we? I'm sure every one of us at times we can be so disgusted with ourselves. We just wonder why the Lord ever bothered to love us when we are such failures. But listen, it's good to examine yourself. It's good to recognize your failure and to look for grace from God to do better. But it is also important to see yourself as in Christ Jesus. Because in Christ Jesus, you have a perfect standing before God. It is unalterable. Nothing that you and I as believers do can alter what we are in Christ Jesus. Now the same is true of the church of the dispensation. It is seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Nothing that happens on earth can affect that. The church is not rent asunder by schism. Churches are rent asunder by schism, that is, on earth. So that when we come to the book of the Revelation, in chapter 2, when John is writing to the church of the Ephesians, he speaks of them as having left their first love. And there's a warning given to them. He says, I will remove, unless thou repent, I will remove thy lampstand. In other words, the church at Ephesus would cease to exist as a witness for Christ in this world. In chapter 3, the last church is the church of the Laodiceans. They were characterized by materialism. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And he says, thou knowest not that thou art poor and wretched and poor and miserable and blind. And then he warns them, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He uses the figure there of hot and cold water. He says, because thou art neither cold nor hot, they were lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You know, if you needed a drink of water, it's nice in hot weather to be able to drink some nice, cool, refreshing water. Or in the winter time, it's nice to drink some hot water. But who wants to drink lukewarm water? John there uses the figure that was common to the people in Laodicea. In that area, there were thermal waters that came out of the mountain, and they were hot. On the other hand, they were cool streams that came out of the mountain, and eventually the two would commingle. And what was originally hot and what was originally cold would eventually become lukewarm water. And lukewarm water breeds germs. And so it can be dangerous to drink. So when he says, I would that thou wert cold or hot, he's not saying, I would that you were either not saved or really on fire for God. He said, I would that you were either bringing me refreshment or, on the other hand, warming me up. But because thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And you can imagine what would happen if you tried to drink some water and you thought it was hot water, or you thought it was cold water and you put it in your mouth and it was lukewarm. The natural reaction is to just spew it out of your mouth. Well, that's the warning the Lord gave to the Thessalonian church, that he would spew them out of his mouth. He would reject them, in other words. So, as far as a local church is concerned, it can be terminated. Again, Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. What was he talking about? He certainly wasn't talking about the church of the dispensation. There was nothing that Paul could do to interfere with the church of the dispensation. But he certainly caused the church of Jerusalem a great deal of trouble. Remember in Acts chapter 9, we read of him still being filled with threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to Damascus in order to arrest the Christians, so he could say, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. So, as far as the church of the dispensation is concerned, it is absolutely secure. As far as a local church is concerned, eventually they disappear. The churches in Rome, that is, the original churches in Rome, they don't exist today. There are churches in Rome, assemblies of Christians in Rome, but they are not the original ones that have continued through. The only one of which I have ever heard suggested that they have continued since the days of the apostles is the church at Salonica. Apparently some Christians visited an assembly of Christians in Salonica, and they asked how old the assembly was, and they were informed that that assembly had existed from apostolic days. It would be the church of Thessalonica. Now, whether they could actually prove that historically, I would have grave doubts. But it is quite an old assembly, I understand. So, churches eventually disappear. It's not always either because of sin on the part of the assembly. I believe that sometimes churches disappear because the community has rejected the gospel, and so God has taken the gospel away from the community. But nonetheless, local churches can disappear. Then, as far as purity is concerned, again, Matthew chapter 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You cannot contaminate the church, which is his body, the church of the dispensation. It has a perfect standing before God in Christ. But you can certainly contaminate the local church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There we read about a man who had committed fornication with his stepmother. And it speaks there about, we'll turn to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll start from verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Some have suggested this was incest. But you will notice it doesn't say his mother. It says his father's wife, which to me suggests that this was not his mother, but a second wife that the father had. Likely the first wife had died. And he says, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That speaks of excommunication from the local church. Verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover was sacrificed for you. So what he's indicating is that if they didn't deal with the sin, then the assembly was going to be contaminated by the sin. Now we could turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 too. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul speaks of the local church as being temple of God in character. He says, know ye not, the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are? And in that context, he warns of the danger of defiling the temple of God. He says, he that defiles the temple of God shall God defile. And so, a local assembly can become defiled by sin, but not the church of the dispensation. Finally, and we've already touched on this a little bit, there's the matter of excommunication. You cannot possibly be excommunicated from the church, which is his body, the church of the dispensation. Every believer in the Lord Jesus is part of the church of the dispensation. Any person who is not part of the church of the dispensation is not saved, okay? And you and I cannot possibly lose our salvation. The Lord Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither can any man pluck them out of my hand. But we see here in 1 Corinthians 5 that the Corinthians were exhorted to put this person away because of sin. Now, it isn't in this context a matter of goodbye, we're glad to be rid of you. That's not the idea of excommunication. It should be done in fear and trembling. It should be done with much tears, because that person is a believer in the Lord Jesus. And the whole purpose of putting that person away is threefold, really. First of all, it is to vindicate God, who is holy. Secondly, it is to preserve the assembly from defilement. Thirdly, and this is most important, it is with a view to that person being brought to repentance and being restored to the fellowship of the assembly. So a person is not put away from the assembly just to get rid of them. It's because you love them and you want to see them restored. Interesting, as far as the Corinthians are concerned, when it came to news that this sin had been committed, the assembly was ever so reluctant to deal with it. And yet, having dealt with it, when the person was brought to repentance, they were just as slow to see that person being recovered to the assembly again. Now, both extremes are wrong. That's pictured for us way back in the book of Judges. Remember when Gibeon, people in Gibeon had defiled a man's concubine and she died in the consequence of it. When the nation went against Gibeon, the Benjamites, of which Gibeon was a part, they decided they were going to defend their own. And so there was great battle between the two. At first, that the 10 tribes were very reticent to go against Benjamin, their brother. But eventually when they did, they weren't content to destroy the city. They almost totally destroyed the tribe, so that there were only 400 men left in the end. So you've got the two extremes again. They were reticent to deal with it, but when they did deal with it, they went to an extreme. So we have to avoid the two extremes. So, in New Testament times, there were no denominations to go to. All that existed was the Church of God in a given locality. And listen, listen very carefully. It is the will of God that every believer in the Lord Jesus be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus alone, in an assembly that functions after the pattern of the New Testament, seeking to honor the Word of God and to obey the Spirit of God. That's God's purpose for every believer. We see that in Acts 2. They that gladly received His Word were baptized. There was no question about it. Baptism is not an option for a believer. It is commanded in the Word of God. In Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius and his household and their friends were saved, we read that Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, if you look at the Greek text, it literally reads this way. He commanded them in the name of the Lord Jesus to be baptized. So, to be a believer and not be baptized is to be disobedient to the Word of God. So, they were baptized. They that gladly received His Word were baptized. And the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's God's pattern for today. Believers are never intended to be an island on their own. It's God's purpose that they be part of an assembly of Christians gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus alone. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you.